Well, the last time that I was here in January, we looked at January the 9th, we started a series, Doors of the Savior. Now, just as a very quick review before we start some new material, we mentioned that a door could have a variety of definitions. One simply being a literal type door, and another being a figurative door, which gives the idea of access. We began by reading from Genesis 3:15 about God's plan, the first place where it shows up in the scriptures in the Old Testament, Genesis 3:15, where we see that God had a plan for mankind, knowing already beforehand that man would fail in his obedience to God. We looked at the omniscience of God, and we call that portion, this plan of God, the door of God's mind. It was in the back of his mind before he created man. He knew all about man, that man would fail, and that God had a plan already, shall we say, in the wings. It was not an afterthought. It wasn't something that came up at the last minute. Uh-oh, what am I going to do now? It wasn't that sort of thing at all. We looked at the second door. We called that the door of heaven. And we looked at a couple of verses, one particularly in Galatians 4:4, which begins, in the fullness of time, God sent forth. It was God's timing, it was God's perfect time, and God sent forth his only begotten Son to be the Savior of the world. We looked at Luke chapter 1, and we looked at the number of verses on what we call sometimes the Annunciation, or the angel Gabriel coming to the Virgin Mary and giving her God's plan and her acceptance of that, even though she was not able to fully understand how it would be. From there, we moved on to the third door, which we called an unusual title, the time-space door, where basically God broke through that time-space barrier in coming to earth and the Holy Spirit working in Mary's body for the birth of the Savior. In Isaiah, we saw a prophecy, Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. There would be a sign, it would be God's sign. We saw I know we're moving quickly, but we looked into Matthew chapter 1, and that son would be called Emmanuel, God with us. In John, we looked at the familiar verse, John 1 and 14. And the Word was made flesh. So we moved through that particular portion. And then we moved into the fourth door, the door of the stable. And we looked quite a bit in Luke chapter 2, which begins, "And so it was." And then in verse 7, she brought forth her son. It was into a stable. It was into a manger. Now, that's where we dropped off last time. So we're going to, as they call it, shift gears. And then we're going to go into some new material. Before we do that, I have an illustration for you, and it's a question. Have you ever wondered or paused to consider? You know, those quiet times, and you say, what, just to ponder something, just to think about something. What would it be like, ... to do this or that or some other thing? It might have been something you thought about as a child, maybe something later on in life. What would it be like to live in a particular part of the globe, other than where you are? You might be very satisfied here, but you might consider those things. What would it be like to live on a South Sea desert island? Would it be like to live in the Antarctic? I don't think about living in the Antarctic, too cold for me there. But those kinds of things, something different. What would it be like to live in another time frame? What would it be like to have been born into the 17th century, 18th century? What would it be like to invent something brand new for the benefit of mankind? Something brand spanking new. A new idea. Some new widget. What would it be like to witness a historical event? What would it be like to have been there? It's one of my favorite things. Every once in a while I get this little reverie and I'll think and say, what would it have been like to have been there and to seen it happen original, the first time? Now, if you've ever dreamed like that, you're not alone, you're not a crazy. So long as you can differentiate between imagination and good imagination, God gave us an imagination. You got to differentiate between that and reality. If a person can't, then they're in trouble. You know? But I hope I'm not the only one that does this, but I don't think so. That I would say would be my favorite. Imagining what it would have been like to have been there. I picture sometimes being in a room somewhere where an event happened and being sort of incognito, back in behind the drapes, just there where you can see out and see what's going on in the room. Do you ever think about that? Well, we're going to look at a couple portions in Scripture since I have the choice of giving some examples from Scripture on this. Now, we're going to get into where we picked up in the Scriptures, but you'll see how this will play out as we pick that portion of the Scriptures up. Genesis chapter 1. We're just going to pick a few select verses. Now, here you are. You're in the wings. You're back in here and you're watching it. You're looking out into the darkness, into the nothingness. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. Can you imagine? Imagine what it would be like to have witnessed that. To be an eyewitness to the original creation. In verse 11, and God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass." Where there was no grass, where there was no greenery, the herb yielding seed and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. God spoke it, and you saw it happen. And God said, verse 14, and God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. Imagine, can you see it in your mind's eye, looking out into the, shall we say, almost nothingness, the darkness of space, and having the stars appear just like someone turned on the light switch? You look up in the heavens at night, on a nice dark night. I know it's more difficult in the city, more so in Detroit here than it is where I am, and even where I am, you can't see the stars like you do if you go up north. The people who go up northern Michigan there, The further up you get away from the city lights, then you can see the stars. And in the summer, you can see the Milky Way and the galaxies. And even with the naked eye, it is breathtaking to look into the heavens and see those stars. Imagine to have seen them like come on like a light switch. And that's really what happened, except there was no light switch. The light switch was God's voice. He said, "Let there be lights," and it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. In the Psalms, he calls them all by name. He has an individual name for every star. As good as all of our telescopes are, and all our astronomical instruments, they look in this, they cannot measure, they cannot number the stars in the sky. And better equipment that comes along is just more of it out there that they didn't know about before, but it was there. And God created it all at one time. He spoke them into existence. Now, to show you how that is going to tie in with the doors, we're going to go back to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. And we're going to go back into the stable. And we're going to place ourselves in the corner. This is where the imagination is going to come in. We're going to stand back in the corner of that stable, and we're going to watch what happens. We're a visitor. We're back in time, but we're not using a fictitious measurement. We're using the details from the scripture. They're going to come out. But imagine you're standing back in the corner, and this is what's going to happen. Now, we've already seen in Luke chapter 2, that Mary has already given birth to the Savior, to the Lord Jesus Christ. She has wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and she has laid him in a manger, in a wooden trough, a feeding trough. What not is what our idea would be fit for a king. He was laid in a feeding trough. Perhaps that is significant, that it was wooden, and that he was laid there, but there would come a time later in his life where he was laid on a wooden cross. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes. Strips of cloth wound around the body tightly. Yes, to keep him warm. Also, that they had no large pieces of cloth. Not like we have, like big fancy percale sheets and so on. Flannelette sheets. No, there were strips of cloth. And perhaps that's very significant that he was wound in these swaddling clothes to the time when he was taken down from the cross. See, we always need to remember that he was born to die. He didn't come here to live on this earth indefinitely. He came on a mission, and the mission was mankind's salvation, the availability of salvation for one and all on the same basis. So when he was taken down from the cross, he was wound up in cloths again. And he was laid in a sepulcher. This first time he was laid in a feeding trough. That would be his cradle. Sometimes we talk about it, the two issues, as from the cradle to the cross. Indeed, that is the progression. He came from heaven's glory. He came to this earth. He was born of a woman. He was laid in this wooden manger. And he lived the perfect life, and he died the perfect death. So we're standing in this corner, and we're seeing this. The child has been born, wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger. And yet now do you not hear perhaps a commotion? Use your sanctified imagination here. You hear a commotion, and you just say, what is this? And we see over on the other side of the stable, we see that stable door. In through that stable door, not very long ago, walked a virgin and Joseph into this stable. That was the first time that they came in into the stable. They came in for, shall we say, respite from the cold, for a place to rest, to sleep, but also they came into this building that it might be a birthing stable. It would be a place of birth. The one who is to be born here as the God-man is the giver of life. And in giving life, he would give his own life. But that commotion we hear just outside that door, what is that? There's quite a group coming. Shepherds. We can tell that they're shepherds because they have these shepherd staffs. But why would you say, are they coming this late time at night? This is in the late night. Staffs in hand, they're coming in. As onlookers, why are they coming so late? But of course, we don't need to speculate why they're coming at this late hour. They're not coming late in the sense of not at the right time. They're coming late in the night. So we look at Luke chapter 2, and we're going to go in at verse 8. We're going to look at a few verses here in sequence. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. So we know it was night. We're not speculating. We're told that they're shepherds, and we're sitting back here watching them come in. Perhaps a goodly number. We're not told exactly how many. It's plural. Shepherds. We're told where they're coming from. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Now, this is the flashback. We're looking at the flashback as to what happened, as to why they're coming at this particular time. They were in the hills, they were in the fields, they were sitting out guarding their precious flock of sheep. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. That's the case every time angels show up. In the scriptures, men are afraid. And most times, the scripture records these words, don't be afraid, be not afraid, fear not, or words of like import like that. To calm men's hearts. Verse 10, and the angel said unto them, fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Interesting that we note what Scripture says. It says, it will be to all people. It's good tidings, it's great joy, and it's for everybody, not a select few, not even a goodly number of one nation or 10 nations, but for all peoples, for all time. And here's the reason, verse 11. For unto you, imagine, the angel is pointing really down at him and say, for unto you, now the you can be in different places here, you singular or you plural. So it's not just for the shepherds, it's for you and you and you and me. Even though we weren't sitting on the hillside. To all people. For unto you is born. So there's a birth someplace. Gives us all the information. This day in the city of David tells the location. A Savior, which is Christ the Lord. It gives the name of the one who is born. And this shall be a sign. There shall be a sign. There won't be a sign outside in the snow, you know, with a pike stake and a sign on it and lettering and lights around it and all that. It won't be that. It says, this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe. So that's what they're looking for. That's what they're going to be looking for. Wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. That's the key. If that's missing, you're in the wrong place. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. They're singing the hallelujah chorus already. In the skies, over the hills, where the shepherds are. This is not a palace. The skies lit up with voice, with song, with praises, with glory to God. This says, here are the words, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. It's important that when we read this, we're not like some secular Christmas card writers, which say something like this, peace, goodwill, to men of goodwill, and they'll change it, they'll change the wording around, peace to men of goodwill. It says, goodwill towards men. Goodwill towards all men. Now there's going to be activity. There's going to be a result of this vision of angels, of this announcement, of this singing, of these praises. They're given a message. The singing is over, and at verse 15, and it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. Well, it wasn't just let us go. Well, let's go in the morning when we've had a good rest. No, I'm ready to go back to sleep. I don't know how a person would be ready to go back to sleep after seeing a vision of angels. However, there are probably those that said, I'm tired. But what the scripture says is, they said, let us now go where? Even unto Bethlehem. Now, that ties in with part of verse 11, which says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, which is Bethlehem. House of bread, Bethlehem. So let us now go even unto Bethlehem. What? Have a good meal, see if the restaurants are open, get a nice hot cup of Java? No. It says, let us go and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. How did he do that? He sent the angels, gave the announcement. They heard it. So they said, let's go now. It's night. They start off in the night going to the city of David, which is Bethlehem. Now, they were guided. There were no neon signs. There was a star. I mean, I don't know how many stables there were in Bethlehem. Probably every house or every farm had a stable. Would they go from one to the other to the other? There would have been an indication where to go. They weren't going to wander around the countryside all night. And it says, and they came with haste. And nobody went back to sleep. They started out. They went, and they were directed to the right place. And they went, and they came with haste, and they found. Seek, and ye shall find. They were told to go. They were told the place to go. They were told who to look for. And they knew enough to go now. What did they find? They found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. There they are. We're standing back in the corner, and here they're all coming in through the stable door. That stable door who just a short time ago, Mary and Joseph walked through to come to this place. That same stable door is now coming shepherds. Note I said shepherds, not wise men. We'll have to deal with that at another time, because that's down the road. But the wise men are not here. So don't get your theology from the Christmas cards, you know, or from stories. Even though children's books, even though some of them are pretty good, the wise men are not here at this time. And when they had seen it, we're watching them come in, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. Scripture is very brief here. It's like they come in and turned around and went back out. I don't think that's the intent here. I don't think after all this they would simply come in, be there for 2 minutes, and leave. We're not told how long they're here. However long they were here, they eventually left and they started broadcasting the news, the good news, the joyous news that they had been given. There was a result. The good news brings results. There is always a response to the gospel. There's always a response to the good news. It's not always positive. Everyone who hears the gospel doesn't get saved. Everybody has to make their own decision. Some it will be positive, and some I'll think about it, which is no, because there's no fence sitting. And all they that heard it wondered at these things which are told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. They came with haste. They were given all the information that they needed. The decision was up to them to go. They weren't ordered to go. They were given information, and with that information, they were, as I would say, prompted, not prodded, but prompted to go. They had all the information that they needed. City, place, who they were looking for, the name, how there would be a babe, he would be wrapped in swaddling clothes, he'd be lying in a manger. Now, what do we do with that? They decided they would act on it and they would go now. They wouldn't put it off. It came with haste. They were prompted and they came with haste and they found what they were looking for. And they saw Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And then they publicized it, broadcasted it. These are not now ordinary shepherds. They're herald shepherds. Or if we were to go poetic, we might say shepherd's herald. But they were herald shepherds, heralding shepherds. They were voicing out the witness that they had, what they had been told, what they had seen. Good tidings, good tidings, good tidings for one and all. Let's contemplate one other thing. Is it not a wonder, this scene? Does it not stir us? Does it, or have we heard this story so often in so many different ways, nuances, that it doesn't excite us anymore? This is good news. This is earth-shattering. Really? This is a sense, we have to have a sense of wonder that the God of heaven, the one who created this universe, spoke it into being, would enter humanity as a man. Yet as the God-man, he was always 100% God, but he is also always 100% man. He came to die. He became a man so that he could die. Is that not a wonder? Does that not thrill our soul? Does that not cause us to think of his wonderful person? We read that in Isaiah. And sometimes we read this so quickly and so often, I think that we skip over the real wonder of this verse. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 says, "For unto us," think about this being said directly to you on a one-on-one basis. As you read it from the scripture, you can do that. For unto us a child is born. It was a child born here. Unto us a son is given. The only begotten Son of God was given as a ransom for you and me. And it started here. Started in God's mind. It went right through those series of doors that we thought about, figuratively speaking, until the child was born at the right time, at the perfect time. It was unto us that son was given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called. This is where we read quickly, too quickly sometimes. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Is that right? We miss the sense. His name shall be called first Wonderful, comma. His name shall be called Counselor, comma. His name shall be called the Mighty God, comma. His name shall be called the Everlasting Father. His name shall be called the Prince of Peace. His name shall be called Wonderful. Shall I say Wonder of Wonders, his name? All of this wrapped up in swaddling clothes as a gift, shall we say, to mankind, to you and to me. Yes, he was born, but he was born to die. And what's more, he did die. And he was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. He was born to die. Always the shadow of the cross is over this, shall we say, humble stable, this inn. Always the shadow of the cross was ahead of him. As he moved throughout his life, the shadow of the cross was always there. He knew all about it. There were no surprises for him. He's the omniscient God. He knew every step of the way. Everything that would happen was all in God's plan, and it would be carried out on God's timetable. John chapter 12 and verse 32. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. This was his aim. His goal was to die. And he did die. He was born, and yet he was born to die. That concludes this portion of the series on the doors at the stable, a stable door. We saw, as we started, the door of God's mind. We looked at the door of heaven, the time-space door, and we've dealt with tonight and last time the door of the stable. There's a number of other doors. The door of circumcision is the next door. But that will be held for another time. Our time is gone for this evening. I trust that this portion, which we read so very often, and which we think that we become knowledgeable in, it is full of wonder and things far beyond our imagination, far beyond our consideration. How can we consider, how can we understand what it costs the Son of God to come and be laid in this manger, looking forward to being laid on a cross? How can we comprehend what it took him to bear our sin in his own body on the tree? We have a great Savior, a loving Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Indeed, our great God, we do thank you for this portion of Scripture. Indeed, how rich it is. And Father God, we just thank you for your grace and your mercy to mankind in sending your only begotten Son into the world to be our Savior, even the Savior of all of mankind, for whosoever will may come. Father God, we thank you for this hour. We thank you for the safety you have given us on the road as we have each traveled our separate ways to come here. And Father God, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would take these words from Scripture, and Father God would shine a great spotlight on the Savior, and may we see him very high and be very honored in each one of our lives. Father God, we thank you for this time you've given us again tonight. We thank you for the refreshments, the food has been prepared. We thank you for those who have prepared it and got it ready. We thank you, our God. You are so good to us. Your blessings are new to us each and every morning, and every day you do load us with your blessings. We give you thanks in the loveliest name that we know, that honorable, the highest name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.